We are all the same in two ways, in relationship to priesthood and in relationship to gift. And you've talked about gifts, some of you in seminars. The whole of our subjects have been somewhat integrated into how we as men are to function. We're to be God's man, real men who want to finish the course that God's given to us. In this day, that involves his administering our life through the local church. And there are certain aspects of life in church that are very common to us, this concept of priesthood and of gift. We are all priests, and we all have gifts. And this is the way we are to function. Now, thankfully, that is seen in a couple of analogies that we have in Scripture. And I want us to become familiar with this dimension because it really summarizes what we have been doing together in our discussion. There are two dimensions, two pictures that are used in the New Testament to describe the church. One of them is the concept of the body, and the other is the concept of the house. In the body, you have an individual, and the picture is there are arms in the body, legs, a tongue, and various members. This is what the Apostle Paul uses to describe the church. It is in a picture of a body. And out of that, he brings the whole concept of spiritual gifts. The other picture is the picture that we have in Peter's book, 1 Peter in chapter 2, in which he has a picture of a building. And these are the very two things that characterize our life in the church, those functioning relationships we have as individuals within the body of Christ. We have gifts. We all have gifts. We are gifted people. And we are all priests. And it is participative church in which we all are to function according to our giftedness and according to our priesthood. You've had some help today, I trust, in identifying gifts, how you are to function within the church. And let me tell you something. You can function perfectly well according to your gift without knowing what your gift is. You do it naturally. If you're walking with the Lord and wanting to obey him, you're going to find yourself exercising your gift. It's a lot better to know what it is. And that is possible. And you can come at that in a number of different ways. You need to identify what the gifts are. You need to try everything that you can have opportunity to try in the church. Teach a Sunday school class. Try to organize something. Show up for the work parties. Get together with the repairing of the cabin, that kind of thing. Administer something. And visit the hospital. See how you do with gifts of mercy and compassion. Have people to your home. Try, I guess, hospitality. One of our teachers used to say, if your wife has the gift of hospitality, you better have the gift of helps. And I think there's truth to that. But you try all these things. And some of them you will have success at, others you will not. That's okay. We're not all called upon to do everything. Well, we have individual gifts. And see what others say about your gift. You know, try preaching if people don't listen, you maybe better check that out. If you teach Sunday school class, people don't learn, you need to get some help on that. Try to organize something that falls apart, you probably need some help on that. But you try everything, and you will have success. And then a bottom line concept in identifying spiritual gift relates to what you enjoy doing. God does not make us to be miserable forever. And what you enjoy doing is an indication of giftedness. So you try all these things within the body of Christ. And we must be functioning if we're going to, functioning according to gift, if we're going to fulfill the role that God has designed for us in relationship to giftedness. Relationship to priesthood. It's a beautiful picture in Peter. He says, we are living stones, built together on one another, living stones built so that we can offer up praise and worship to God. Peter's emphasis is on the concept of worship as priests. It is Peter's contribution to our understanding of the church, that we are all priests within the church. He has made us a kingdom of priests. It would be helpful for us to read that. Turn your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 2. He gives us some instruction, laying aside, verse 1, all malice, deceit, and so on, as newborn babes, desire the milk of the word. Verse 4, coming to him as a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Verse 9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a kingly priesthood. In Revelation we read, he has made us a kingdom of priests, and we shall rule with him on the earth. One of the functions we have as believers within the body of Christ is we all are priests. I think it would be fun once a year, just to remind us of this, if we'd all come together dressed like a priest. Would that look neat? Wouldn't that attract the attention of the neighborhood? You see, all of us coming in, we'd come in with our collars and black outfits. Perhaps we'd have the ladies dress up like nuns. And there we'd all be gathering. Do you ever think this Sunday morning when you gather? As I'm driving to the worship service, breaking a breath, this car is full of priests, and we're going to function as priests together. One time, Ken Daughters and I were speaking out in Seattle and took Northwest back to Minneapolis and had a little puddle jumper into Dubuque, and it was a real rainy, rough day, lightning storm and all this kind of stuff, and in those little planes that gets a little exciting, you know. You never get up very high and you get bumped and jostled a bit. They're safe, but they bump you. At least that's my theory. And as I got on the plane that would seat about 25 people at the max, I said, don't worry, folks, we're both priests. It's going to be okay. Thank you, Father. And going to Catholic Dubuque, you knew most of the people on board recognized, well, we were both priests. Well, we're priests of God. What order priests are we? You know, there are orders in the church. You can be a Franciscan priest or an Augustinian priest or a Paulist priest or a Dominican priest. What order are we? Yeah, we're Melchizedek priests. Isn't that neat? What order? Our high priest is after the order of Melchizedek. If we're priests, that's the order we're after too. He's our great high priest. We're priests! And priests offer up prayer and sacrifice. We worship. And that's what we do as we gather together in church. At prayer meeting and at breaking of bread, we function as priests. And so do our wives. And so do our children who are believers. Now, as in the Old Testament, so in the New, there are regulations about how we practice as priests. And we don't eliminate that because we're all priests. But we're all priests, and we are all gathering together, whether aloud or silently, to offer up sacrifices, the fruit of our lips, which is an acceptable sacrifice to God. That's what we'll be doing, most of us, tomorrow morning. Functioning as priests. We are living stones. Individual stones. Let's have the three youngest men we have here. Here we go. There's one, two, three. Would you guys come up here? I want you to do something for me. I think you'll be able to do it. I want you to make a three-man pyramid right over on the floor there. Can you do that for me? You better not be on top, okay? One of you small guys... one, two down on the ground, and one get on top. Right here. You can do it. No. Come on, get the big guy down. The horse down, another. Okay, now you do the other thing. You can do it. Yeah, you just stay there for around 20 minutes. I do this in class when I come to the First Peter passage and have about six people, and it gets a little higher with, all big guys. And I just talk and talk and talk and talk. And it's no big deal for the guy on top. But if there are three, see, what happened there? Thank you very much. That'll do. Let's give him a hand. What, in fact, you saw is what happens in the church. We get a little shaky. You know? We're supporting one another as priests, and if we're not functioning as priests properly, the whole building starts going like this. Now, you tell me, how can a priest not function properly? Tomorrow morning, I'll be breaking your bread. We gather corporately as real men to do church now. We're going to function as priests. How can we foul that up? How can we make the thing fall down? Don't show up. That's a simple one. If enough priests don't show up, we can't function very well. So attendance is built into our functioning, isn't it? James, you put your finger on a biggie right there. This is true of gifts too, by the way, folks. If I'm not with the saints, there's no way I'm going to be exercising my gift. Now, that would be nice if it only hurt me. But it doesn't only hurt me. It hurts everybody else. If we are mutually dependent, we're tied together in this. So, if we don't show up, the thing will fall down. What else? Yeah. If we just sort of slip into the back pew, Corinthians tells us this when we're gathering together as church. Every man has a psalm, has a hymn, has a praise. We come loaded for bear. Everybody should. It's not we say, oh boy, a quiet hour finally. My phone's not going to ring and I didn't bring my cell phone. I can just sit here in neutral for an hour. Oh no. We come with something to give. And we listen. And if it's the appropriate thing, like 1 Corinthians 14 says, we share what we have brought decently and fitting together. Last verse of the chapter. And we come that way. If we don't come ready to worship, we'll fall down. We'll fall down. Corinthians had other problems. They did not lay aside the sin which so easily beset them. And they fell down. New Testament church life, when we're following the pattern of Scripture, it shows up real fast when we're not doing our job properly. That's the design of it. How many of you have ever been in a breaking of bread service that's been boring? You ever been there? I have, lots of times. I was met one time. Oh, I'll let that one up there for a while. I was met one time in the airport, and the guy's driving me home, one of the leaders in the church, and he said, you know what's going to, I'll predict what's going to happen tomorrow at the breaking of bread service. So-and-so, one of the brethren, he's done this for 10 years now, will open with the same hymn. And then we'll do this, and then we'll do that. And I got there, and that's exactly what happened. It shows up in a hurry. When there's not heart preparation, when we're not fresh with the Lord, when we're not in the Word, it becomes mechanical. Same people, same thing. You know what I mean? Can it be boring? Yeah, it can be. And when we have priests who are bored with Jesus Christ, we're going to have a worship meeting that's bored. You know what I mean? And that's altogether possible that can happen. It's our fault if it doesn't work, because we're the priests conducting the service. It's that simple. And we need to be prepared priests. And that's where what we've talked about, what is the real man of God like? Real men. If we're not that during the week, it's going to show up Sunday morning when we gather to share out of a nothing experience with God throughout the week. That's where our weakness is in it. Our structure is not broken. Our people are broken. We need to fix the people, not the structure that we're working with. We need to get that in place. We have a wonderful privilege to function as priests. I've been criticized for everything, but I've been criticized for one statement I make concerning gathering together in worship. In very broad terms, and I think rather specifically as well, most churches do not give opportunity for priests to function in worship in their schedule. Most churches in the world do not. They will allow us to function as priests in prayer, but not in worship. There is no slot in a schedule where you can worship as a priest of God and lead the rest of the congregation in worship. The groups that we represent are the only ones who have put that as a centerpiece of what church life is all about. We have opportunity to worship. When we walk away from that, I say we reach into our wallet and pull out our priest's license and say, here, you can have this. I don't value that. Isn't that a strong statement? I mean it. We're priests. Luther rediscovered this concept of the priesthood of all believers. It had been lost for 1,500 years. There was a very hierarchical structure. Only priests could even read the Word of God, could read the Bible. Lay people weren't even allowed to read it. You know that from church history. And Luther rediscovers the concept. Not only did he rediscover salvation by faith alone, to which we are all indebted, he also rediscovered the concept of the priesthood of all believers. Never pulled that off in church life. It would wait 300 years until the time of the mid-1800s where priesthood became seriously part of Christian life and church gathering. And we are the heirs of that. That is our legacy. We have become so accustomed to functioning as priests that we don't realize that hardly anybody else does in Christendom in relationship to worship. That is a big difference. A big difference. And we come as priests equipped of God. It says to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God with which He is pleased. That's what you'll be doing tomorrow morning as real men functioning as real priests as you meet with your brothers and sisters in the Lord. And it is a thrilling thing. It is such an encouraging and instructive thing when you as a father stand up and your children look up at you and they see you as a father functioning as a priest of God. Does that say something to them? It's not some pro. It's dad. And they hear you speaking to God and offering up thanksgiving and worship, extolling God and thanking and appreciating the Lord Jesus Christ for dying on the cross. And you are rehearsing to all of us as a priest the greatness of God and the greatness of His work, and our children sit and listen to that. Do you think that is instructive to them? They find out what your priorities of life are. What is important? I remember as a little child looking up at my father, weeping as he talked about these things in worship, breaking of bread service. Did that impact on me? I tell you it did. I saw other men of that same sort. Ordinary folk, plumbers, plasterers, blue-collar assembly primarily, who genuinely love the Lord and know how to function as priests of God. Impress me, man, they know this God, they love this God, they worship the Lord Jesus Christ, they are priests. That's a big thing, folks. We don't want to ever give that up. I don't, at least, do you? Don't want to give that up. What a privilege. He's made us that. The concept that He has made us a kingdom of priests to rule with Him on the earth, that relates to the millennial kingdom. You all know the chart, don't you? We're in the church age, tribulation's coming, what's next? Millennial period. What's going to be our job? Do we inherit the land? No. We are a kingdom of priests. And we'll rule with him on this earth. He says that of the whole church. And what's going to be our job in the millennium? You know what I think it's going to be? Worldwide, the church is going to be responsible for organizing worship for 1,000 years. You know, nowadays we talk about worship teams. That's a worship team, I want to tell you. We're a kingdom of priests. And it looks like he entrusts worship to us for the whole of the world. I view breaking of bread as practice priesthood for the millennium. When the Lord Jesus Christ is here and we are here with him, he is the king. We are a kingdom of priests. Israel will have its role. The nations will have their role. We'll have responsibilities, and it seems like our primary responsibility will relate to worship. And that's really neat, because worship is the primary thing God wants. He desires worshipers. And he'll have 1,000 years of worshiping. Other things as well. But 1,000 years of worshiping when he rules on this earth. And that may be our primary responsibility. Isn't that an exciting concept? What he wants most, we will be responsible for. Now think of tomorrow's practice for that. Think of it when at the first worship service and breaking of bread, when you have all the Old Testament saints now made perfect. We are gathered to the heavenly Jerusalem now come down to earth. To all the Old Testament saints now made perfect. To the holy angels in festal array. To the church of the firstborn. To God the judge of all. To Christ, the mediator of the new covenant. Holy Spirit's there. He doesn't mention himself. And to the blood of sprinkling, which speaks better things than the blood of Abel. That's the breaking of bread. Jesus said, I'll not eat this afresh with you until I eat it in the kingdom. And we'll all be there. All God's people. And when the smoke settles from the tribulation and the nations, Gentiles and Jews, are judged, and the unsaved condemned to a lost eternity, and all the saved people from all of time are there with the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father and all the holy angels. Seems the first thing we do after all that is settled is that we worship. Think of what that singing's going to be like. You know, we hear the angels singing, holy, 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 in the Old Testament and the New Testament. It's number one song. Seraphim, Isaiah 6, the angels, Revelation 4, extolling the holiness of God. What is it going to be like to hear the angelic choir singing right here on earth with all of us as well? Boy, it's going to be exciting. We're priests. Priests of God. And we're to function that way. And we'll take all this stuff that we have brought out of our weekly, monthly, years of experience of being in the Word and of praying and of worshiping and of confessing our sins and giving thanks to God. We bring that whole experience to the corporate body of Christ and lead in worship as priests of God. That's kind of exciting to me. Is it to you? Man, what a privilege we have. There's only one priest in the Old Testament who could only go into God's presence once a year. And we come every Sunday, every one of us, every one of our wives, all of our children who are believers, come as priests of God, offering up acceptable sacrifice to God as we lift up the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in the body, gift, participative. Man, is it participative. John, did you identify any gifts today? The concept of gifts. Let's get some cross-section of what gifts we have represented. David, what do you have? Exhortation. Don't we need that? That's get your butt in gear gift, right? We don't talk like that, though, do we? Rob. Teaching. Some other volunteers. What do you have?
Teacher evangelist.
Helps. Praise God for helps. For everybody with vision, we need 100 people that have the gift of helps. If not more. What else? Stu, what do you have?
Hospitality.
Yeah, I'll see you afterward. Personal work, evangelist, counsel, encouragement. James, what do you have?
Teaching.
Anybody else? Don't want to admit anyone? Well, I have gifts. Hey, we're not observers in the church. We're gifted people with work to do. How many of us have gifts? Anybody that's a believer? I expect that's all of us. Why would you be here if you're not a believer, right? We all have gifts, and we participate. We're not observer church. We're not saying, oh, you're doing a great job. You keep at it. You minister to me. What do we say? I minister to you. We minister to one another. We sweat bullets for one another. It's the way church is supposed to be. And we're priests. You think of what happened the first day after Pentecost when all those people went back home to their nothings. They weren't at the synagogues next time. They went, and a dozen of them got saved on the day of Pentecost. They went into their home someplace and they sat around and they said, who's the priest here? What's the answer to that question? We're all priests. Hey, they didn't know that quite yet. That's what they, as soon as they got Peter's letter, they would know that. And some of them longed for a day when they had a priest back in Jerusalem, but they did better than that. You got a whole table full of priests right there. And priests are everywhere. You got priests coming out of your ears now. Every church is loaded with priests. That's a big difference. Who's going to teach us? Where's the rabbi? Let's answer that. Well, who has that gift? Who's going to exhort us? Who has that gift? Who's going to help get? Who's going to organize us? Who has that gift? You see, this is the genius of church life. It's not observer church. It's participating church. And real men don't play a church. They really get involved. They bring all of their personal experience and background of seeing that God has laid out a path for us to follow. And in our day, that path relates to the local church. That's how God administers us nowadays. How do I fit into that? Well, you fit into it as a gifted person, and that'll be a variety of gifts. You fit into it as a priest, and we're all priests as we go about doing it. And we get serious, consequently, about church life because God has entrusted it to us. This is what we're doing, and we have certain things that we can do in church life as priests. This is what doing church is all about. As priests and gifted people, we function in church life. Now, I'll put this up in a more theological structure, but this will help us. This past Christmas, we have 12 grandchildren, three sets of four in the three families that have borne children to us, and we're praying for John. 12 is a nice big number, though, I mean. But at any rate, one of the gifts we got, one for each family, was an enormous block set. You know, it's an old-fashioned game. Do you like blocks? We have a box of blocks in our little family room, and whenever students come out, you know, hey, there's a Nintendo and all that kind of junk. But when they come out, you know what they like to play with? Blocks. I get this little box of blocks and play blocks, and our grandkids have a great big box, and they play blocks, and it's so creative and so much fun. There are certain basic shapes. This big set, man, they have them this big. I mean, you can almost build a house But there it is. Humongous. They like to play box. Every time it's different. Make it some huge thing, and the oldest grandkid will come in and say, that's nice. You know, that's the fun of blocks, you know. They'll be ready for church life pretty soon. Kicking the blocks down, yes. In church life, there are certain blocks that we can play with. There are certain fundamental shapes. And these are it. I think this is all there is. The church is complicated, but yet it's not so complicated. The church did certain four things regularly. Broke bread, prayed, taught, had fellowship. Boy, it clusters around that. Rari will say that a church is a group of organized, baptized believers meeting for prayer and worship and edification and fellowship. That's what a church is. At least that's what a church does. So you have these building blocks. They're called the Big Four. I call them the Big Four. The things the whole church has to do together. It's what the church does. Prayer and worship and fellowship and teaching. Then we have church services. That's different from a church meeting. A church service relates to a segment of the body. We have specialized services for the church under the auspices of the church, but not for the whole of the church. Ladies' Bible studies. I'm not allowed to go to that. Thank God. Not allowed to go to that. We have youth work. We have an Awana program. Does this sound familiar to you? All sorts of services for subsets within the church. And that's a good thing. They're secondary. They're not primary. They're helpful. They help certain groups, certain age brackets, certain exercise. That's a good thing. Fellowship. Church services. There's church government. New Testament gives us some specific guidelines as to male plurality of leadership with certain qualifications. There are ordinances called baptism and the Lord's Supper. That's another block. There are role relationships. Yes, we're all priests, but we're not all vocal priests at all times. There are some regulations on priesthood, how we function as priests. There are spiritual gifts. There are regulations on that, too, in relationship to the function within the meeting of the church. There's gender regulation, and there's time regulation. They're not all permanent gifts. There are not many apostles around anymore. And there are numerical restrictions. We don't all exercise our gifts every meeting, or we'd never get home. You know, they're all spoken. Very practical regulations that come into place. There is priesthood to offer up sacrifice of worship and prayer. There's outreach. The church is to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. We call it personal evangelism. We are lights, plural, out of one church. We go out into the world. Yes, the Bible does address finances of the local church. We don't do that very well, but the Bible does. I was asked to present a paper representing the faculty to our board of trustees outlining the freedom that the Bible reflects in relationship to talking about finances. And I put together with a couple of other faculty members our what the Bible says about how we talk about money in the church. And the faculty wouldn't let me present it to the board. Isn't that strange? They got all worked up over it. Because I said we see the Apostle Paul do things like this in relationship to finances. He makes needs known. Start with. And then he takes pledges, doesn't he? And then he tells people in other places about the generous pledges that the church made. Then he writes a letter to that church and says, don't embarrass me or yourselves by not having that ready when I come back. Now, does he do all that or doesn't he? Yeah, he does all that. This is New Testament church principles that we're not willing to put into place. And neither would you be, for expediency's sake. All you need to do is try that once at your camp And everybody would stop giving, wouldn't they? So we're not stupid, folks. I mean, we know where it is, but we also know what the Bible says, don't we? It says all those things. It says all those things. Right there. Now, we overlook a lot of that because religious folks have abused finances. And we beg and plead and not tell the truth and then skim off the top. And if I'm going to have a mistake, I'd rather make our mistake of understating than their mistake of overstating. You understand? But the safe guide is always what? The Word of God. It's always the safe guide. And we need to educate ourselves to that point. Now, when we're doing church life, we can arrange these blocks just like my grandchildren do their blocks. However, they want to do it to make it work. We can do all sorts of different things as long as we're keeping all the blocks on the table. And it can take different looks as long as we don't throw a block away. Now, in the changes that are happening around in Christendom and in our smaller circles, some of our blocks are getting tossed out. Now, it's nothing to be creative. Hey, I'm for creative. I'll flex. With ecclesiology class at school, we put together the kind of church the young people would like to have in place. You know, I like it. Because what they want is a lot more fellowship. They're missing fellowship, something fierce. They don't have any friends. Did you know that? Is that true, Stu? Yeah. James? Not many friends out there. They don't have role models. Have you heard that one? We want to get to know people. So let's have more time. And boy, the time is, I love this. It's fellowship dinner virtually every Sunday. And then extended a couple hours on the other side. So that we can get to know one another and we can talk and we can even do some things that we normally would do, only do it together with the Christians instead of split up into different groups. I like that idea. And let's have more really serious Bible teaching. Let's reinstitute Sunday evening. How many of you have Sunday evening? See, it's dropped off altogether. The young people are crying for that. Let's make it not a necessity, but an elective, and alternate courses and subjects and materials, and work with specialized groups. You know what they said? When we do that, let's have like 6 weeks on Christian home. That sounds good. And let's start it with supper. That sounds better. You know, you got to eat anyhow. Let's do it together. There are lots of good ideas. Can we do that kind of stuff? You know, breaking bread. I've even said this. Can you imagine me saying this? Let's have 15 minutes at the beginning, singing praise courses together. And it can lead into what we understand as a normal format. I can live with that. That would be fun. That wouldn't be heresy. I can play with those blocks. I want to tell you something. I can play with the blocks more than you can play with the blocks. I can give you ideas that would stump all of you. I tried some with my son one time. He said, we never did it that way. It was a simple thing like this. I asked all the men to make a statement about a certain attribute of God in the breaking bread. So I stood up and said to him, let us all think about God's, I don't remember what it was, omniscience. Would you say something about it? Would you? And I called on the priest to speak. And John says, you can't do that. We've never done that before. My son said that to me. We've never done that before. Since when did that stop us? Hey, for 1,800 years when we started the breaking of bread the biblical way, the church had never done it that way before. Isn't that a dogmatic statement? But it's the truth. They had developed a circus, all people all dressed up and with gold and silver and bells and everything else. Not just that ordinary priest of God. Hey, there's a lot of flex in the way you can do this. Shouldn't be afraid of that. But we can't throw out the blocks. And I am afraid of that. Right? So you can sit with your group and your schedule and your people and look around and see how you can best do church, because this is serious stuff. This is what it's all about. That's how God's working today. He's administering his people through church life. And what we do personally as real men now bring us to, I'm going to work at this church thing. That's going to be my whole focus. Now you'll say, that's not very evangelistic. Yes, it is. Because I am equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry. And what I do together as church is to equip them, Philippians tells us this, to the one church at Philippi, to the bishops and the deacons with the saints. You shine as lights, plural, in the midst of a corrupt generation. One church has many lights. Everybody is a light. And we equip them to serve as lights. That's what church life is about. To come together, to build up the saints in the big four, and to see priesthood and giftedness interact, to build up the body, to equip them so that they can grow and worship together, and so they can scatter for evangelistic purposes. All you need for your church then is to specify what's different about you. Identify what makes you a different kind of a church. For me, that is a church that has a lot of students in it. And I have to add a statement with a view to incorporating many students from the Bible college into church life. You see, that makes us a different kind of church. Every church is different. And you may be a church in the urban center. That'll make a difference. It'll identify you particularly from all the other churches. You have to find out what makes you different while you're maintaining all the similarities to the New Testament church principle. Now, in a theological sense, this is how this breaks down. The reference is 1:13, not 2:13 of 2 Timothy. The word is pattern. They're the blocks we were talking about. The Old Testament, the word pattern is a word that's used for type. In Hebrews, it says the tabernacle in the Old Testament was a type, a pattern of the heavenly tabernacle. There's a pattern. Now, you've never done this, but your wives may have. They have cut out dresses according to a pattern, or some clothing according to a pattern. That's the word that's here. And when Timothy is being instructed by Paul in 2 Timothy 1:13, when Timothy is being instructed, Paul says, you keep this pattern. And the pattern is the concept of church life. The pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus, are pastoral epistles. It's how we do church. And he says there's a pattern, just like in the Old Testament. You did it a certain way. Any of you know the name Obed-Edom? The ark was at the house of Obed-Edom for a while. Do you remember why? Yeah, that's right. You got the story. The Philistines had captured the ark. They thought it was going to bring them victory, and they took it. And when David became king, he said, let's get the ark back, which was a noble thing to do. So he sent a party down to get the ark. And they're bringing it back. And the oxen bump over a bump, and what happens? Yeah, and died. And the ark was stored at the house of Obed-Edom. We're not moving the ark, folks. You know, I guess not. And God blessed the house of Obed-Edom because the ark was there. They were trying to do the right thing in the wrong way. And God said, I got a pattern. Don't mess with me. Boom. Now, in the New Testament, he sets up the church, right? One of the things is, at the beginning, they had all things in common. And in comes two people. What are they called? We know their names. Ananias and Sapphira. And they say, here we are, we sold everything, here's the money. Ananias came in first. What happened to him? You know the story. He's dead. A couple minutes later, Sapphira comes in and says, is this what you agreed to? Oh, yeah, here, you got all the money, right? She's dead. Don't mess with the pattern. And you say, hey, does that keep continuing? Yes, it does. 1 Corinthians 11, Paul says, hey, you guys are messing with the pattern. What's happening? Some are sick, and some die. Oh, this is a serious thing to mess with the pattern. Are you glad God doesn't do that anymore? You see, when he first reveals his will, he's real strict about it, isn't he? We call it making an example when you mess with God. But later on, he doesn't, you know, is there only one Achan ever in the book of, in the Old Testament? No, they're all over the place. And there are all tons of people who have made the hint of giving and never give. Or have eaten the bread unworthily. Have you ever done that yourself? Sure. I mean, who hasn't? But God says, that's not the way I really want it. I don't want you to mess with me like that. So here's the pattern. I'll just quickly go through it. Autonomy and unity. We function together, but every church is independent. Answerable only to God. There is no in-between level of human government. Plurality of male government. So the church should function. The big four. Worship, prayer, teaching, fellowship. It's what the church does. We believe in the priest and in baptism and the Lord's Supper, the ordinances. The priesthood of all believers. Been talking about that. Multiplicity of spiritual gifts. Open meeting format, 1 Corinthians 14, so that we can be priests functioning together. The role of men and women. Yes, there is a difference. Financial responsibility. The Bible addresses this in virtually every book, and in the New Testament, we've already talked about the clear statements. And we believe in evangelism and missions as the personal responsibility of Christians who function properly in local church. This is the building block. These are the guidelines. And we do church, and we take all these things seriously. And we are men of God who are gifted and priests. Entrusted to us is the care of the church, and our function in that as gifted people who are well trained as priests who know about worship and prayer. And we give ourselves to that. We run that race. We are churchmen. Do you hear it? We are churchmen. We count church as important as anything else in our lives. I wrestle with priorities. Do you? God first. That's simple. What's second? Is it family or church? If I'm not doing church right, I'm not doing family right. I'm killing my family if I don't do church right. That's a big point. Christ loved the church. Gave himself for it. I don't think they're in competition with one another. But we better make the decision that I better stress church things before I stress family things. If my family gets in the way of my church, I'm going to destroy my family. And we better have wives that tell us, go do church work. Go visit. Go take care of the responsibility. Go to the work parties. That is quality time that you're spending apart from me, not with me, and I am willing to sacrifice that for the church. We better have wives like that. When they are demanding of us all our free time and I can't do the things that need to be done at church, I hurt my wife, I hurt my family, and I hurt the church too. God, church, family, job, government, way down the list is playtime. Way down the list. Not even a close tenth. Right? We are churchmen, gifted priests, functioning with all of our ability for church life. It's more important than work. I am glad as I look at my family. I'm in the middle of five generations of Christians. And I think the secret that I see reflected throughout is a total commitment to church life. Better be there. Don't even debate it. Takes care of a lot of problems. And that's more important than work. I hardly knew what my uncles did for a living, but I know they were living for functioning in the church. And I think that's kind of right. The way we do a living is just to pay the bills so we can function in the church and as parents. That's not who we are. We are churchmen. Above all. And we're called to that. Christ loved the church. You're gifted to function in the church. You're a priest to worship and pray in the church. We are churchmen. Real men. Don't play church. We work at it. Because that's how God is working today, through His church. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Let's pray together. Father, we pray that we'd be involved in that program, that came from heaven itself and is empowered by Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We're thankful for the high privilege we have of being priests and gifted individuals to serve you according to our particular personality, with our gifts, with all of our abilities in the church. We pray we may do so for your glory, for the building up of the body of Christ, and for our family and individual benefit. In your Son's name we pray.